Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Who noticed on the way here this morning that the beautiful jacaranda trees are in blossom? Did you notice that? A lot of you didn't. Do you drive here with your eyes closed? On the way out, just notice how beautiful they look. When I see the jacaranda trees, I think what a beautiful time of the year that we're in, into spring. It's wonderful. So, yes, make sure you have a look at them. They're amongst my favourite trees, the jacarandas. I'm going to be speaking this morning about a scripture that is often used, but I don't think a lot of people understand what it really means. And I didn't for many, many years. And I'll be speaking from, in a moment, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a man who was in captivity with the rest of the Israelites. Not all Israel went into captivity. Some were left in Israel, around the city of Jerusalem. All the walls of the city had been destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It was a real bad time. And the Israelites were carried away for 70 years. And Nehemiah, in captivity, had a real heart to want to build again the walls of Jerusalem for his people, the few that were there. And to cut a long story short, he got permission from the king under whom he was serving to do it. And the king also helped with some building gear. So he goes back to Jerusalem and he sees the walls are just destroyed. It's just rubble. And there's a lot of opposition to him. But if you read Nehemiah, it's a wonderful story where he and the people that were with him rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They actually rebuilt them under a lot of opposition, and it's all there. Then after they had finished rebuilding them, they got all the people together that were there, men, women, and children, and they had a little platform made that Nehemiah and the priests stood on, and they fetched the book of the law out to read it. And the book of the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the five books of the law. And they read to the people. All the people were standing, and they read from early morning. And as they were reading, they were explaining to the people what they were reading. And after they had read it, it was quite interesting. I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So as they were reading the scriptures, the people were crying. Why? Because they were being reminded of the sinful condition that they were in. They were reminded that these walls were destroyed and the city was destroyed because they turned against God. And they were hearing for the first time in many years God's word being read. And they were crying, and I think they were crying from repentance. They were sorry for what they'd done. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve," or "do not cry," "do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So he's talking to God's people. And he's saying, stop crying. They'd been crying, obviously, for a long time. It took almost all day reading the scriptures. And Nehemiah would say, now go and eat and drink. And take some food to those who've got none. This is a joyful day. Stop crying. Stop mourning. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. But what does that mean? I've preached on it before. I've seen many preachers preach on it. And I asked myself the question many years ago, what does it mean The joy of the Lord is my strength. It didn't seem to make sense to me. And a few people that I asked didn't give me very good answers. And I wonder if you've ever thought that. Have you ever, I was preaching this message in my son's church in Gosnells, and after I'd finished, so many people came to me and said, oh, I'm really glad you said that, because I often wonder what that meant. You know, we all say amen to it. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Yes, we say that, but what does it mean? Why joy? The joy of the, not your joy is your strength. The Lord's joy is your strength. But what does that mean? You see, when you become a Christian, you get born again, you come into the new life of Jesus, the Spirit of God puts within you all of the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are a Christian here this morning, if you're not, this doesn't apply to you, but if you are a Christian, because you've become a Christian and received Jesus, you have within you now the fruit of the Spirit. That's God's Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We find that from Galatians chapter 5. You already have love, joy, peace. Why does it say the joy of the Lord is your strength? Why can't it say the peace of the Lord is your strength? Or the love of the Lord is your strength? Or the love, joy, peace of the Lord is your strength? Are you getting where I'm coming from? Why joy? And so for years, I had actually struggled with this. I don't mean badly struggled, but I just think it doesn't make a lot of sense. And I've often thought, Lord, your joy is my strength. How does that work? How actually does that work? Until I came across this beautiful scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to just read the first three verses. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance or patience, and let the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the writer here is saying to us, Jesus endured the agony of the cross, the shame of the cross, the humility of the cross, the pain, scorning, blasphemy. He endured that for the joy that was set before him. Jesus died and was crucified for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him. He died, he bore the stripes upon his body, the nails through his hands and feet, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the beating, the mocking. He endured all of that because there was going to be a joy that was set before him, and it was the joy that took him through. What joy? Well, it's obvious. The joy that was set before Jesus is that if he did this, if he died for the sins of the world, then some people would come to him. Some people would be forgiven. Some people would be changed. And that was his joy. In other words, if you are a born-again Christian this morning, You are the joy that was set before Jesus. He did it knowing that people would come to him. And over the last 2,000 years, millions of people have come to know Jesus. In fact, right now, as we live on planet Earth with the 8 billion people on Earth, listen to this, 2 billion people out of those 8 billion, 2 billion confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. They are the joy that was set before him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God so loved the world. It was because of God's love for this world that he wanted to save this world or people in this world from punishment. 4,000 years ago, God destroyed the earth by water. It had been around then, people living on it for 2,000 years. In fact, when God first created the heavens and the earth, and he made this beautiful garden on the earth, and into that garden he put two people, Adam and Eve. He put Adam, and then Adam went into a deep sleep, and then God operated on him and took out a rib and made a woman from that rib. And when God had finished what he was doing, he said this, "It is very good." God looked down upon the earth, all the beautiful animals, all the trees and the valleys and the rivers and the lakes, all the flowers and the plants, all the insects, everything that God had made, and man. And God said, "Whoa, this is very good." He was so pleased with what he had made, he was madly in love with it. God so loved the world. But something happened. Man, in his folly, failed God. Man, in his stupidity, turned his back on God. Let me ask you a question. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he put the Garden of Eden there, that was a paradise. Yeah. Let me ask you this question now. How many people here live in a paradise? Who'd like to be in America right now with the elections foreblowing? And if the wrong person's elected, who's? No, it could be a civil war there. I mean, is it a paradise? Do you live in a paradise? What about Ukraine? Paradise? Israel and all the surrounding? Paradise? What about Australia? Is it a paradise? It's a lovely country, don't get me wrong. Not a paradise. I just read an article just the other day where we're in big trouble, Australia, because our prisons are full and our mental institutions are full. We don't know where to put insane people. We're overflowing. Does that sound like a paradise to you? Well, why? What is wrong? What has gone wrong? Why is there so much murder, hatred, theft, rape, violence in this world? When man began to multiply, and God said, multiply, and man became evil and wicked, this is what God says. You can read it there in Genesis 6. God looked down and said, I wish I'd never made man. God so loves the world, but he said, I wish I'd never made him. Because all that men and women are doing is showing violence and wickedness. There's so much injustice out there. There's so much pain and suffering and agony out there. God said, I wish I'd never made man. And then God says, I'm going to destroy them. And that's why the flood came. But something wonderful happened. There was a man whose name was Noah. And the Bible says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God thought, I can't destroy you. And you're so good. You know, you're doing the right thing. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But hey, God, I love you. Don't want to destroy you. So he didn't destroy Noah And his wife and his sons and their wives, he saved them in the ark, as you know the story. But then they came out of the ark and they multiplied, and guess what? Mucked it up again. Blew it big time. I'm amazed at the amount of people that blame God for the way the world is. I hear people say, if there's a God, why is this happening? And they often say this. I say, well, this is happening because of your fault. Don't blame him. It isn't God's fault that people murder, kill, steal, and rape. God didn't say, go forth and murder, kill, rape, and steal. He never said that. But he loves us. He loves us in spite of the fact that we murder and rape and steal and we're violent and greedy and narcissistic. He still loves us. He loves us. And God wanted to save us. He didn't want to destroy the world completely without saving people that would come to him. Now listen to this. I used to preach that Jesus came into the world to save the world, to change it. That the presence of Jesus through his teaching and his Sermon on the Mount, if people all received, that would change. It would change the world. But I was wrong, because the Bible doesn't say that Jesus came to change the world. Jesus came to save people out of the world. The world can't be changed because the Bible says the whole world, and that's not talking about the earth, not talking about the beauty of creation, not talking about the plants and the flowers and the trees and the mountains and the, but the people on the earth, the whole world. The world means a system of people, the philosophy of people on the earth. God hates this world's philosophy. It cannot be saved. It cannot be changed. The Bible says the world, the whole world, lies in the hand of the evil one. Let me tell you, the evil one is not God. God is good. Say a big amen. Come on, God is good. I want some big amens from you today. God is good. It's the evil one is a devil. And often people say to me, there's no devil. I say to them, well, you explain why the world is so evil. Come on, explain why people do things they do that nobody can understand. Explain to me why a grandfather would kill and hack to death his own grandchildren. Can you explain that? There's something beyond that. There's something evil about that. And, you know, if you go to Teen Challenges, we've been talking about this morning, you will hear some horrific stories from what those people have done and got into. There's an evil that is present in this world, and God knows it. But God did not want the evil to absolutely control. So God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So God can't change this world, but he can save you out of the world. Now let me say this. I don't care what sin you've done. I don't care what sin you've committed. God still loves you. Do you hear me? He loves you. I grew up in a pretty pathetic background. We grew up in a slum, the big family of us. My dad was drunk. He'd come out of the First World War, and he was a shattered man. He should never have probably got married, but he did get married. Glad he did, because I'm here because of it. But you know what I mean? In naturally speaking, he never cared for the kids at all. He just drunk the money away. And it was a hard life. It was a tough life. I grew up as a boy hating myself because I had a learning disability. I have dyslexia, but back then nobody talked about it, and you didn't have special schools for kids that needed it. I had none of that. So in class, I never learned anything. When I left school, I could hardly read or write. I was 15 years of age. I could hardly read. I hated myself. And I went into a church with a gang of lads to break a meeting up. We went into church to swear, curse, light our cigarettes up, blaspheme. We wanted them to kick us out. And instead of kicking us out, they told us to come again, which we were shocked by. We did. We came again. To cut a long story short, as a result of that, I became a believer. As a result of that, I gave my life to Jesus. I had a prayer prayed over me of forgiveness, and I became a new person. I was only young. I was 15. I went home. I just started work, actually. I went home that night and told my mum I'd become a Christian, and she just really put me down. Don't you start bringing religion into this house, and it was really bad. But I didn't like myself. I always used to wish, God, I wish I was a different person. I wish I had a better brain. I wish I could write better. I wish I could read better. I wish I could spell. I used to think, arithmetic. I mean, I'm now 83 and I'm still useless at arithmetic. My brain just doesn't work that way. I'd been a Christian for a short while, and I used to admire people like Billy Graham, people like that. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. I don't like who I am. And I remember one day looking in the mirror, looking at myself, thinking, oh, God, I wish I was different. I'm just no good. I said that. And I felt the Lord speak to me as a young man. I think I was only about 16 when I was saying this. God spoke to me very clearly. He says, John, I want you to know. Now, this was in my heart, he spoke, and in my mind. And no, I wasn't speaking to anybody else, and I was on my own. But God, I knew, was speaking to me. God does speak to us. Yeah. And I felt God say to me, John, you didn't come off a conveyor belt. When I made you, I made you one of a kind. There didn't nobody ever like you. He said, you know, every tree that I have made, and I've made trillions of trees, you'll never find two of them the same. He said, every human being in this world has a different fingerprint. I mean, there's 8 billion now, but that means 8 billion different fingerprints. And on all those that's gone on before. He says, you're unique. I made you unique. Every snowdrop that falls to the ground, and how many of them have fallen, everyone is different. God says, I'm a creative God. John, I made you a one and only. I created you. So don't blow it, because if you blow it, you've blown it for eternity, because I'll never create you again. Wow. When God said that, I thought, wow. And he's saying the same to you. I don't know everybody here this morning. I don't know your background. But let me tell you this, you may feel like me, you wish you were somebody else, you wish you was a bit more richer, or had more brains, or come from a better family, I don't know. But let me just say this, God made you, and he loves you as you are. You're a very special person to God. Don't you look in the mirror and say, I wish I wasn't me, because you are offending God by saying that, because you didn't come off a conveyor belt. You were uniquely designed by your Father in heaven. Hallelujah. So if you blow it, and if I blow it, we've blown it for eternity, because God will never make another me. Everybody look at me now. Take a good look. Put your eyes on me. Listen to this. There's only one of me. Who says, thank God for that? Who said it? But you know, it's true. There's only one. I will never, ever be reproduced. So I don't want to blow it. And I learned something wonderful. Because I've come to give my life to Jesus, I have now become his joy. Let me explain that to you. The Bible says God so loved the world, but he didn't like it. God so loved the world, but he hated what it's doing. Let me say this. God loves you so much, but he hates what you do if you're not walking with him. God loves you, but he doesn't like you. My mother, many, many years ago, before I was a Christian, said to me, John, I love you, but I don't like you. That's what my mother said to me. Pretty bad, isn't it? Well, I've got a son sitting here. His name is Stephen. And he went right off the rails, as low as you could possibly go. But I still loved him. I've never stopped loving you. But I didn't like you. I'm serious. Didn't like him. He hurt me, broke my heart time and time again. But I never stopped loving him. And God has never stopped loving this world, even though it breaks his heart. Even though God is hurting when he looks down and see what man is doing, God still loves him. But my son got right with God. And I want to tell you, I couldn't be more prouder than him than I am today. But I wasn't proud of him. Years gone by. I loved him. I'd do anything for him. But he hurt me. And he didn't please me. But now, he's got right with God. Wasn't that a lovely prayer he prayed this morning? I never, ever thought I'd hear him praying a prayer like that. Never. You don't, I mean, I'm sorry for embarrassing your son, but it's truth, isn't it? He's come good because he's come to God. Yeah. Let me say that again. He's come good because he's come to God. I came good because I came to God. Now, this is a point I want to make. He is my joy. My son now is my joy. I don't dislike him. I love him, and I'm joyful that I've got him. I am so proud. When as a 15-year-old, I became a Christian, horrible kid, always in trouble with the police, rotten kid. When I became a Christian, I suddenly became God's joy. God's joy. This world, God loves it, but most of the people in the world are not his joy. Come on. Most of the people in the world are hurting him, lying to him, blaspheming his name. He loves them, but hey, he doesn't get any joy from them. But when Jesus left the glories of heaven, became a man, God became man, he came to die for our sins. He came to pay the price of our sins. He came to be punished for the sins that we have done. I should have been punished, but he was punished for us. Why did he go through the pain, suffering, toil that he went through? Because of the joy that was set before him. He knew his death would not be a waste of time. He knew it. Imagine if Jesus had gone through all that he went through and nobody believed in him, nobody followed him, nobody trusted him, he would have had no joy from out of this earth. His love would be there, but there'd be no joy. And what would he have to do eventually? Destroy us because of our sins. The Bible says, the soul that sins will surely die. Wow. But I am God's joy. Now, if I am God's joy, hear this is important, I've nearly finished. If I am God's joy, that means he not only loves me, but he's really happy about me. Yeah. I'm his joy. Because I'm his joy, he's going to really look after me. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, he's going to really look after me. I mean, there was times when Stephen was right off the rails that I didn't want to help him at times. I didn't want to be there for him at times because, you know, I get your heart broken so many times. But now, he's my joy. I want to make sure that he's going to be all right. I'll do anything I can for him. That's the same with God and you. If you become his joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's going to make sure that you've got strength because you're his joy. He's going to strengthen you, lead you, guide you, protect you, watch over you, care for you. He's going to pour grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon you because you're his joy. His joy is your strength. Hallelujah. My joy isn't my strength. His joy is my strength. Because let me say this. I've nearly finished, but let me say this. It might be one of those long closings. I don't know. I don't think so. Because I become a Christian because he loves me. By the way, let me just say this. I didn't become a Christian because I loved Jesus. I came a Christian because I didn't want God to send me to hell. I'm serious. I was in church making all this ruckus. I mean, I'd been a bad lad. Then after the third meeting that I came to, I went outside into the foyer and a youth leader came out after me and he started to tell me and asked me, he said, would you like to become a Christian? I said, no. So he asked me a question. He says, what would happen to you tonight if on the way home you die? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And this is what I said. Well, I'm not sure if there is a heaven or hell, but I'll tell you this. If there is a heaven, I won't be going there. I knew it. I knew I would not go to heaven because of what I've done and what I am doing. I knew I'd go to hell if there was a hell. And he said to me, well, listen, John, that doesn't have to be the case. You can give your life to Jesus tonight and he will wash you from your sin, cleanse you, and give you forgiveness. On top of forgiveness, he'll give you eternal life. And when he was saying this, I was feeling pretty bad. I know now what it was. I didn't know then. It was a conviction of the Holy Spirit. I was feeling pretty bad. I thought, this is bad. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want God to be angry and upset with me and punish me. I know he will because that's the way I'm living. So he said to me, well, why don't you give your life to Jesus? And there was another lad with me. All the other gang was there as well. But this other lad was listening like I was. And I said, I'd like to do that. I said, he said, would you like to become a Christian tonight and give your life? Yes, I would. So we came through the door, knelt at the altar, and it was a different shaped building to this. But outside, all my mates were out there looking through the window. They thought I were doing this for a joke. They really thought I were being a smart aleck and that I was doing it for a joke. But I was sincere. I came in, and I knelt down, and he put his hand on me, the youth leader, and he said, say this prayer after me, just a simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me, come into my heart, make me a new person. Help me to live for you, Lord, not for myself, but to trust you. Fill me with your love, your peace, and your joy. Amen. I felt, at the moment I prayed that prayer, a weight lift off me. I was no longer afraid. I was no longer afraid of God. I felt he really forgave me. And that's when I went home that night. I was so happy. And I said to my mum, Mum, guess what's happened to me tonight? She said, what? You're not in trouble with the police again, are you? I said, no. I've been to that little church on the corner and I've given my life to God. Well, she went berserk, really angry at me. But it wasn't long later before I led my mum to the Lord. She became a Christian and a number of my family did. And when I went outside, me and this other lad with me, all my mates were laughing their heads off. God, what do you do, John? What went on? I said, I don't know. I says, I don't understand it, but I've become a Christian. Well, they roared with laughter. They thought I was joking stuff. I said, no, I'm serious, guys. I've become a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. Remember, I couldn't read or write hardly. I couldn't read. I bought a Bible, King James Version we had in those days. I bought a Bible and taught myself to read from the Bible. Taught myself with God's help to read. I read it as much as I could. My life changed totally. I felt this weight lift off me. But I got saved because I feared God. But after I got saved, guess what? I started to fall in love with him. I started to fall in love with God, find out how wonderful he is, how marvelous he is. I started to follow Jesus and fall in love with Jesus. So I didn't get saved because I fell in love with God. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell, but I knew God loved me. But then I started to love him. That was a long time ago. I was 15. I'm now 83. It's been all these years I've been following him. Let me just say this. I'm not perfect, and I've still sinned. And I've still failed God. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But when I fail him, I know I can ask for his grace and forgiveness. Not cheap grace. I don't do it thinking it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter. I can do what I like. God will forgive me anyway. No. But if I fail, like you, I fail, you fail. But God's forgiveness is still there for us when we ask for it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So look at me again, eyes on me. You're looking at a unique person. Doubly unique, because I was born into this world a sinner. But then at the age of 15, I got born again. And my life really started. Hallelujah. And I've been following him ever since. I know that he loves me. I know that I'm his joy because I came to him. And I know that because I'm his joy, he's going to make sure he wants to keep that joy, and he'll keep strengthening me and looking after me. Yes. You know, when you get something really joyful, you want it to keep happening. Yes. You know, you can. Aren't we strange as human beings? You know, we can get something new. Like, you can buy a new car. I bought a new car, almost new, some months ago. And every day I looked at it, oh, it's so good. I got a lot of joy from it. New car. Really nice car. I cleaned it. You know, you sort of clean it every day for a week. And then once a week for a month. And then after that, you don't bother. But the joy goes. Do you know what I'm saying? You buy a new house. How joyful. But after a time, you get used to it, the joy dissipates. Well, I'm telling you, God's joy with me and you, if you're a Christian, doesn't dissipate. He wants to keep it going. He wants to keep it going because you're his joy. Now, he don't want you to walk away from him. All you Christians here this morning, listen to me. He doesn't want you to backslide. He doesn't want you to stop reading the Bible. He doesn't want you to stop praying, worshiping him. He doesn't want you to walk away. He doesn't want you to walk like this world walks. He doesn't want that. He loves you. So he's going to do everything he can to keep that joy flowing from you to him. You could break it. Oh, yeah, you can walk away from God and then break his heart and break yours at the same time. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. Every time you read that scripture from now on, you're going to know what it means. Amen. Come on. It's personally to you. It's not the fruit of the Spirit joy. We've got that. Hallelujah. That joy that I was talking about, the joy of the Lord is your strength, is God's joy that he's getting from you. And because he loves it so much, he's going to look after you. Yes. God. And I'll finish with this last closing thought, I think. When a baby is born and a mother has great delight, a lot of pain bringing that child into the world, a lot of pain. God went through a lot of pain getting you born again. The pain was Jesus dying. But then he died, and because he died for you, he rose from the dead, you gave your life to him, then that pain is gone. And the mother looks after the baby, and it's so beautiful, so wonderful, so marvelous. She'd protect that baby with her life. Let anybody touch it, come near it, to hurt it. She'll protect that baby with her life. Can I say, God is like that with you and me. When you come to him and you become his joy, he'll protect you with everything he's got. He'll make sure the devil keeps away. He'll make sure that if you're walking in him. Amen. Now, I reckon that was a good sermon. And I think there are people here who needed to hear that. I don't know everybody here, but I'm going to ask you a question. Are you walking with the Lord, or are you straying? Are you turning your back on him and walking away? If you are, shame on you. Not just shame for shame's sake, but foolish shame, because you're going to regret it. If Jesus comes again, we're living in the end times, friends. This world has gone mad. We're living right at the end. Jesus one day is going to come back, and God's going to bring judgment upon all those who don't know him. That's going to happen. God, let me just say this. When God judges people, he still loves them. He doesn't stop loving them, but they're not bringing him any joy, and they're destroying his creation, so he brings judgment upon them. And I say to you, you don't want to walk in the judgment of God. You want to walk in the grace of God. Noah found grace. One man, He destroyed the world, but one man found grace, and you found grace, and I found grace. Can I ask this question now, before I close? Is there anybody here that would say to me, John, I need forgiveness. I need God to forgive me. I know I've done wrong. I know I've failed. And I know it's a crazy world we're living in. And I know there's all sorts of different views and opinions going around. But, you know, I know there's a God. And I can understand God being hurt and tormented. Not just because of what other people are doing, but because of what I'm doing. And I want forgiveness. I'd like to start to walk with God. I'd like to start to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you do, I want to pray for you. Just a very simple prayer, that's all. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. I don't want you to go out of this building as you came in. I want you to go different. I want you to go out there being the joy of the Lord. Amen? So if there's people here that need forgiveness, you know it, and you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand where you are, and I'll do that. Just raise your hand. I want to see it. Come on. I want to see it. Thank you. 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 Anybody else say, I need a forgiveness. I want the joy of the Lord to truly be my strength. Quite a few have raised their hands. I'm going to pray for them. Is anybody else? Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? I need you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. Okay. Those who didn't put their hands up, I guess it's because you're right with God. And I say, praise the Lord for that. If you're not right with God, you didn't put your hand up, what a silly person you are. What a foolish person you are, having heard a message like this and walking out of there not giving God a chance to change you and to save you. So there's a lot of people raise their hand. I'm going to ask just one more time, then I'm going to pray. Those that you don't have to raise your hand if you're right with God, if your heart is right, that's good. That's what we want. But if you know you need forgiveness, just raise your hand. Anyone else that hasn't raised a hand already? Okay. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Okay, I'm going to pray just now. Father, for every person that raised their hand, I just pray right now, forgiveness will begin to flow. Yes. I'm going to say a very short prayer, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Everybody in this building, say this prayer after me. Say it out loud. Everybody, you who raise your hands, say this out loud with everybody else. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me. Wash my sins away. Forgive me for my wrongdoing. I'm sorry that I failed you. I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I pray that your blood will wash me from my sin. I pray that you will give to me the gift of eternal life. Help me to walk with you. Help me to talk with you. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Please stay for some fellowship. God bless you all.